Today on Real Radio.
In that culture, when you are speaking to the Son, you are speaking to the Father. When you're speaking to the Father, you're speaking to the Son. Why? Because that Son has the absolute same characteristics, qualities, authority, and power as the Father. Do you understand that?
You make me, break me, change my life completely. Always. My days, I freely give you my praise. My heart is in your hands. Let me feel your touch. Lord, I live for your love.
Hello and welcome to Real Radio with pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs. We invite you to listen, learn, and be challenged by the Bible, God's Word. On today's edition of Real Radio, our teacher continues in his verse-by-verse through the New Testament narrative written by Luke and is examining the latter half of chapter 19. As well, we'll be looking at numerous other passages that support the principle of the Messiah being divine and therefore having divine authority. Let's get underway as Pastor Jack expounds on this in a mini-series called The Ever-Present Argument of God.
The ever-present argument of God is this, that it is the authority of Jesus Christ that's being called into question. Understand this, that he being the Son of God means something completely different in that culture versus our culture. You and I live in a world, in the Western world, that when you talk to someone's son, in our minds, we're only talking to the son. If you have business to deal with, if you have an argument to state in our culture, you don't talk to the son, do you? You go straight to the father. Because in our culture, in our Western culture, it is the father that you want to speak to. If it's if a father and a son own a company, you want to talk to the father. But that's not true in the Middle Eastern world. In the time of Jesus, as it is today, when you speak either to the Father or to the Son or to the Father, in that mindset, in that culture, you are speaking to the absolute authority. That when the Bible says Jesus is the Son of God, that is not saying he's less than the Father. In fact, when Jesus announced to the audience, to the crowd, on numerous occasions that he was the Son of God, the Pharisees, the religious hierarchy, picked up stones to kill him. He said, why are you trying to kill me? Because all the miracles you've seen? And they said, no, we love your miracles. We are going to kill you because you, being a human being, have declared yourself to be the Son of God. In that culture, when you are speaking to the Son, you are speaking to the Father. When you're speaking to the Father, you're speaking to the Son. Why? Because that Son has the absolute same characteristics, qualities, authority, and power as the Father. Do you understand that? Not please someone nod your head. Yes. You do understand that. We've got to divorce ourselves from our way of thinking. So the ever-present argument of God as Jesus is en route to the cross is the authority of Jesus Christ, him being God's only Son. Luke chapter 20, follow along with me, verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days. That's a great statement alone. You know I could spend the rest of the month on those words right there. Simply means that God has engineered an appointment. As Jesus taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel, that the chief priests, that's one group, the scribes, that's the second group, together with the elders, the third group, these are the three stooges that come to Christ, they confronted him, they attacked him, and spoke to him saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered and said to them, I will ask you one thing, and you answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or was it from men? Verse 5. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us because they're persuaded that John was a prophet. So imagine in your mind's eye, they break up their little huddle from hell and they respond to Jesus. And they say to him, we do not know where it's come from or he's come from. And Jesus answered them and said, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Then he began to tell the people this parable. A certain man planted a vineyard and leased it to vine dressers and went into a far country for a long time. Now at vintage time, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that they might give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the vine dressers beat him and sent him away empty-handed. And again, he sent another servant, and they beat him also and entreated him shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Verse 12, and again, he sent a third, and they wounded him. Also, they cast him out. And then the owner of the vineyard said, what shall I do? I will send my beloved son. Possibly, probably, perhaps, they will respect him when they see him. Verse 14, but when the vine dressers saw him, they reasoned among themselves, and they said this, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, that the inheritance may be ours. And so they cast him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. And when they heard it, or when they heard that, they said, certainly not, or we would say today, no way can this happen. Bible students, get out your pen, and I'm going to give you a lot of verses this morning. You all need to enter into this argument that God is putting before not only these three stooges that represent the religious hierarchy of Israel, but we want to write these verses down because they will challenge our own heart regarding the authority who's over your life. Very important. Mark these two bookend verses. It's perfect. Verse 1 and verse 16. Sandwich, pushed together, verses 2 to 15. This is very, very key in our understanding of Bible. This is very, very good Bible discipline because these two verses, verse 1 and verse 16, bookend or squeeze together the argument regarding authority. And so point number one, church, jot it down, is found in verses 1 through 8. Point number one is this. What is the ever-present argument of God regarding Jesus Christ, his authority, and him being the Son of God? Number one, it's this, is that the witness of Jesus Christ. The witness of Jesus Christ. What is it? Now, obviously, it's too grand to cover in one message this morning, but we will hit on a few points. As we get into this, mark these two key passages down. Regarding the witness of Jesus Christ, Colossians chapter 1. Am I going too fast already for you? You guys okay? I talk fast and I've had a lot of coffee. So Colossians chapter 1 verse 19 says this regarding the Father and the Son. That it pleased the Father that in him, that is Christ, all the fullness should dwell. The Bible says in bodily form. That in Jesus Christ, when you look at him, you are seeing. Now listen, your friends will deny this. When you look to Jesus Christ, you are looking at the representation and the manifestation of God in human flesh. Colossians 1, 14 and 15. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, for he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The word firstborn is preeminent one, meaning that once Jesus rose again from the dead, he never dies again. That God came to earth. He is the image of the invisible God. That word image is, he is the effulgence, the effervescence. Remember when Moses was on the mountaintop and he was in the presence of God? And when Moses came down, he kind of glowed from being in God's presence? That's cool enough, don't you think? This trumps all of that. Moses glowed because he was in the presence of God. By the way, so do you when you're in the presence of God. When Moses left the presence of God, that aura, that glow began to diminish. It affected him from the outside in. This verse in Colossians tells us that Jesus Christ, amazingly, are you listening? Check it out. That from the inside out, Jesus emitted the glory of God. It's the reverse of what happened to Moses. Jesus glowed from the inside out, which blows my mind. How could skin contain the Son of God? Human skin veiled the glory of God. That when you saw Jesus walking, you saw the witness of Christ. And those that were in the audience, those that heard him and saw him, they understood that. There were those who didn't. And we look at it this way regarding the witness of Jesus Christ. Number one, by his witness, we know the love of God. That's why there's such a great crowd gathering. They had seen the love of God through Christ. Verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he, number 1, look, taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel. Two beautiful things. Jesus taught and Jesus preached. You teach believers and you preach to unbelievers. You want to grow a church? You do what Jesus does. He taught and he preached. That is, he gave the believers the word of God and sprinkled among the crowd. He made sure that there was always an invitation for people to come to Christ. Awesome. People often wonder, what would God say if he were to appear to mankind again today? You don't have to wonder about that. God has spoken to us. Look at it. It's in your lap. It's called the Bible. What would God say if he showed up today? You know what he would say right here. We don't need to hear another word from God. We need to obey the word that God has given us. Amen. Oh, if I just have another revelation from God. Are you kidding? You can't even do the revelation he's given you. What do you need to write another book for and add it to the Bible? What do you need to create some cult for? Oh, we're just looking for something. What are you doing looking? Look at this. He's already spoken. Jot it down. Malachi 3:6 tells us regarding the witness of Jesus Christ and the love of God. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change." Can God's people say amen? Amen? He does not change. Has God given you a promise? Yep. He'll never go back on that promise. He never changes. Does God love? Yes. Does God heal? Yes. Does God discipline? Yes. Does God judge? Yes. He never changes. The book of Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So listen, let's declare this argument right now. Whoever the Lord is in Malachi 3:6, he's the same one revealed in Hebrews 3:8. He never changes because Jesus Christ is the manifestation of the Godhead in bodily form. And then one of my favorite verses ever, Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. You'll hear this verse a couple of times today. God, who at various times, in various ways, spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Jesus taught and Jesus preached that others might know the way of eternal life. Matthew chapter 6, verses 28 to 29, and Luke chapter 4, verse 32, an amazing collection of scriptures. When Jesus taught and when Jesus preached, guess what happened? It says in Matthew 7:28, and so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Don't you love that? I love that. Luke 4:32, and they were astonished at his teaching, for his word was with authority. Authority came from Jesus Christ. That's absolutely amazing to think that Jesus Christ standing in human flesh is the expressed will of God in human form. And when he speaks, you are hearing God speak. Jesus spoke the word of God, for the Bible says he was the word of God. I'm going to give you three more passages of scripture. Jot them down. John 1:14, that every Christian's familiar with, regarding who is Jesus Christ. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Next verse, 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, that is the beginning meaning the established or created universe, the material universe, that which was from creation, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. That which we have seen, we have heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with, what? His Son, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it. When you're talking to the Son, you're talking to God, and you're talking to the will of the Son, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, under this point, the witness of Jesus Christ. By his witness, we know the patience of God. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is awesome stuff. While he was preaching and teaching, do you think it's rude enough to interrupt someone who's teaching in a setting like this? It's rude enough. But can you imagine Jesus Christ preaching and teaching the Word of God and someone has the audacity to interrupt him? I don't know about you, but if Jesus had ushers, you know, like Peter and James, and I mean, I would have had those guys arrested. Or I would have had fire come down just for effect's sake. Wouldn't that not be cool? They interrupt Jesus and they've got a very wicked agenda. Check it out. The patience of God is amazing. While he was teaching and preaching, the chief priest, the scribes, and the elders, these three buffoons representing the buffoonery, confronted him and spoke to him saying, "Tell us, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "I will also ask you a question, and you will answer me." Wouldn't you love to have been there? I love this kind of stuff. Jesus is saying, all right, and this is the wisdom, the power, the anointing, the authority of Christ, and the patience of God. Who are these people? You might ask, well, who are these guys that would even think of interrupting Jesus? Well, number one, let's not shoot them yet. We'll shoot them later, but don't shoot them yet. The reason why they're coming after Jesus is because they want an explanation about what happened this week and what happened just the other day. What right do you think you have, Jesus, that you get on a donkey and ride down over the Mount of Olives and the whole nation is saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? Meaning, what right do you think you have to declare yourself to be king? That's a good question. They had the right to ask that question. Number two, by what authority are you doing this? Who gave it to you? Now, they had known well about him for 3.5 years. They knew exactly what was going on. And not only that, they knew all about his upbringing. They knew all about the prophecies. For 33 years, these guys have been hearing about Jesus Christ. But who are these guys? They're called the Sanhedrin. You ought to write it down. The Sanhedrin were a group of Pharisees, spiritual leaders on steroids. I mean, you get a Pharisee on steroids and they've got to join the Sanhedrin. Number one, the chief priests, these guys claimed that Abraham was their father, yet they did not have the faith of Abraham. Jesus in John's gospel says, if you believe like Abraham did, you would receive me. You would know who I am. And so the priests claimed, we are like Abraham. We are men of faith. The scribes, these guys claimed to be ones who fulfilled and kept the law. We know Moses, they would represent. You know, there's one guy, the group's got Abraham signs, and the other group has got Moses signs, then they're all the leaders of that, the scribes, and then the elders, well, we're the guardians of the prophets. We represent the prophets, and they've got all the prophets on their sign, and they're all there, and they're protesting Jesus' ministry, and as they band together, there's a few things you need to understand. Number one, the word authority in Greek is exousia. And that word means the privileges, the freedom, the jurisdiction, the liberty. The meaning carries with it the place of mastery, honor, or leadership. Jesus, where did you get this leadership? We don't agree with it. We're fighting against it. We're trying to stop you. Where did you get your leadership? And who gave it to you? The word "gave" here is a Greek word, and it means this: who is he, or what council, what group has given you this authority? It means to be bestowed upon, to be granted, to be ordained. Jesus, who ordained you? And what privilege do you think that you have to do the things that you're doing? Church, I want you to notice who's asking the Son of God these things. They are bringing not only God's calling and selection of who his ministers were to be, they're trying to undermine it, and they're calling on Jesus to justify himself in front of their faces. Basically, they're saying, who made you the boss? Boy, I tell you, if we had the time, which we don't, you could really go through the scripture on this one. Who made you the boss? Doesn't that ring of Korah in the book of Numbers? Remember that? When Korah said, you know what, Moses, we don't agree with your position on stuff. Who made you the boss? God says, Moses, tell all the people to get away from the tents of Korah and his buddies. Just move their tents quick. Oh, baby, this is cool stuff. Maybe I should be delivering this message to guys, because guys really get into this stuff. Ladies are going, I don't know. if they should do that. God says, Moses, tell the people to get their tents away from Korah's tent and all of his buddies. And they separate. And while they're standing with their face in front of Moses' face, and they say, we want to be in charge. We want to do our own thing. We don't recognize your authority anymore. You know, guess what Moses did? Moses, he could have thrown down his staff. It could have been a gigantic snake like the one on the Indiana Jones ride at Disneyland and ate them all up. He didn't do that. What did Moses do? Instead of getting back into their face, he fell on his face. And Moses says, God, you judge between me and these guys. You judge. And the ground began to shake. And the ground opened up. And the Bible says the mouth of the earth opened up and swallowed them down. And then I think Moses stood up and said, any questions, anyone? How cool is that? What's my point? God establishes authority. God establishes. When men try to assume authority and go after their own pursuits without a call, it will end in destruction. Moses, who was called, he didn't want to be called, by the way. Notice that in Scripture. Many, 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 many times, Bible reveals that these men who are used mightily by God, in fact, women too, think of Deborah. Deborah says, I shouldn't be the commander of this army. And all the men said, please fight for us because we are wimps. Deborah said, okay, just understand this, you guys. When we get victory and everybody says, Deborah rocks, that I'm going to get the glory. No man's going to get it. They said, well, whatever you want, sweetie, just fight for us. Deborah didn't want the calling. Moses didn't want the calling. Jeremiah didn't want the calling. God establishes authority, church. Listen carefully. Are you in a pursuit in your business? Are you in a pursuit in your office? Are you in a pursuit in your career? Listen, give all that you have to God, your energies, your passions, your love, your life. Let him establish you. You go around seeking it for yourself, you'll end in destruction. You say, Pastor, you're a weirdo. I'm a gazillionaire, and I did it all my way. Yeah, so did Frank Sinatra. But what shall it profit a man, as we talked recently, if you gain the whole world and lose your own soul? Be careful about self-appointments. Very serious. Didn't even Aaron and Miriam come to Moses and say, you know what? You're too much in control. We're going to take this from you. And God says, Miriam, Aaron, can I talk to you? And they probably thought, see, Moses, even God agrees with us. We're going to go talk to him. And they go over to talk to God, and God says, you know what? I appointed Moses. I'm not asking you if you like him or not. I appointed him.
Pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs here on Real Radio in a presentation called The Ever-Present Argument of God. It's actually a series within our overall exploration of Luke's New Testament account and taken from the latter portion of chapter 19. We'll continue on tomorrow's edition of Real Radio. In the meantime, a reminder of our special offer, Pastor Jack's DVD series called Saints, Sex, and Sinners, an examination of Paul's dealings with the Corinthian believers and the issues which the series title clearly describes. And quite honestly, doesn't that sound like something that must be addressed today? Well, Pastor Jack does deal with it today, and it's available on DVD. To obtain Pastor Jack's series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners, just ask for it by name when you get in touch. All we request is a gift of any amount to the ongoing outreach of Real Radio, and we'll be glad to send you the DVD series, Saints, Sex, and Sinners. Call, click, or write if you prefer. Pay us a visit at realradioactive.org, realradioactive.org, and you'll know just what to do. Our number is toll-free, 877 RR Radio, 877-RR-RADIO. Our mailing address, Real Radio, Box 1273, Chino Hills, California, 91709. Of course, all of our contact information can always be found at realradioactive.org. This program has been sponsored by Real Radio and made possible by the generous contributions of its listeners. Till next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word.
Inside you shine amidst this broken daylight.
This program has been sponsored by Real Radio.